like it's actually appropriate that you have kind of a, well, I guess I would describe myself as a stranger, and yet your sister, because I come from afar, and we're talking about different languages, and we're going to talk today about how I think part of the essence of Pentecost is about being together, together with God, and together with each other. Chances are, if you are wearing red today, like a lot of you are, you know what we're celebrating. Either that or you were really lucky in your wardrobe choice. We are celebrating Pentecost, and as I get older, is there something I'm doing to, sorry. As I get older and go along, I come to realize how precious our holidays and our celebrations, our days of remembrance are to us. It's so easy to get kind of chugging along in our daily lives with all our work and responsibilities that we forget those things that are most important to us. For me, it's so easy to get caught up in getting food on the table and cleaning up afterwards that I forget that sitting down to dinner with my family is an amazing gift and a grace to me, and it's the hearth and center of our family life together. And that's why we tell these stories over and over again over the years, so that we remember who we are and what is important to us. Every family has those stories, whether it's church or nuclear families, and they usually start with something like, remember the time? I'm sorry, is it something? Sorry. Oh, closer is better? Closer is better. There's a lesson in that, right? Remember the time that we got lost on that hike, or remember the time you spilled the soda all over that guy, or remember the time you made that shot from center court? These stories remind us who we are and what's important to us. And Pentecost is one of those days in the church, the family of the church. We retell this familiar story. It was so beautifully read for us this morning. That really touched me, that it kind of gave me a picture of what it was like to be there. And we remember these people were gathered. We tell the story. They were gathered in the upper room, and they're waiting. And they, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's told them, wait. And so they're kind of waiting expectantly for the Holy Spirit, but nobody really knows what that's going to look like. And then all of a sudden, this great wind comes, and it's blowing all over the place. And then this tongues of fire come and rest on them. It must have been shocking. And then they all start speaking in these different languages. And the people, it's such a cacophony, such a crazy noise that people hear them, and they realize they're hearing in their own language. And then they come through their teachings to believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's an amazing story. It's a crazy story. But there are lots of wild and crazy stories in the Bible, so why this one? Why do we retell this one every year? I would argue that we retell it every year because it's similar to the reason that we tell the Christmas story every year. It's because God came to us in a new way. God did something new. At Christmas time, we remember how God, who rules everything for all time, was so madly in love with us that he came down here to be tired and sweaty, rejected and hungry, so that we could see his love in person, so that humanity could see with its own eyes Jesus' compassion, wisdom, and love, and so that he could take our guilt upon himself, accept the death that we deserve, and then defeat all death altogether, that we can live with him. In the same way that God came to us in a new way at Christmas, God came to us a new way at Pentecost. Only this time, instead of becoming like us and walking around with us, God came to take up residence within us. God inside of us. Do we ever stop to think about how crazy that is? How amazing that is? As Brian said, we worship at Trinity Covenant, and our most recent Sunday school series was sort of a Who is God 101 class, and we spent 2 weeks looking at who is God the Father, who is God the Son, who is God the Holy Spirit, and then another 2 weeks on the Trinity. And in one of the first couple weeks, this gal leans over to me, and she says, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" And I said, I do have the Holy Spirit. But I'm thinking, that's a weird question. Like, I would expect that question maybe more of a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church, but in covenant circles, that's not really a question I get asked very often. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because in my head, I'm thinking, like, do I have this Holy Spirit? Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, does it not seem like I have the Holy Spirit? Like, are my sermons really boring? Like, what was... But as I'm having this kind of internal paranoid conversation in my head, another gal leans over and she says, I think she meant, are you teaching the Holy Spirit class? I was like, oh, okay. That actually made more sense to me. But it did get me thinking, like, do I have the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do have the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? How amazing is it that God lives inside of me? And I take it for granted. Like, this is not like a theological revelation for me, but it's not something that I'd always take the time to think about, that God is closer to me than my own breath. And I think this is why we celebrate Pentecost. It is that day of remembrance that we might not take for granted that God is in us. What does that mean exactly? What does it look like that God, the Holy Spirit, is in us? The Holy Spirit is many things and has many works: comforter, counselor, convictor, transformer, gift giver. You could do a whole sermon series on what it means that the Holy Spirit lives on us, but I was only invited for 1 week. So you're going to get a couple of the most, what to me is the heart of Pentecost and what it means, what it looks like that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Roger, in that awesome shirt, read for us John 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and this is right before Jesus is crucified, and he's in the upper room, and he's telling them, if you love me, if you keep my commands, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live in you. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit that empowers us to proclaim the very center of our faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Acts 1:8, which was just before what we were reading about today, Jesus, it's the last time that he's appearing to the disciples in person, right before he ascends to heaven, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, he writes in the 12th chapter, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In our passage from Acts this morning, when Peter is explaining to the crowds that the disciples are not, in fact, drunk, he quotes from the book of Joel about how the Spirit will be poured out and the people will prophesy. All your sons and daughters, your young men, we'll see visions, your old men dream dreams. Peter understands here that the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to them is prophecy. And when we think of prophecy, it's easy for us to think about it's telling things that are going to happen ahead of time. And that's true, right? That happens in the Bible a lot. But the true meaning of prophecy is that it is speaking God's word proclaiming God's truth to the people. It is the power of witness. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth come to live within us that we might proclaim with our lips and with our lives, Jesus is Lord. The second work of the Spirit of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be together. This morning, as is a common on Pentecost Sunday, and Brian led for our children with us, we look back to the book of Genesis and the story of the Tower of Babel. The people are seeking to kind of make a name for themselves, and they're building this great city with a tower. And verse 6 gives us the reason why God responds the way he does. He did so because they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. So why would God do this? Why does God not want them to be able to do anything that they propose? Is God threatened by them? I don't think so. I don't know if you kind of notice sort of the physical sense of this passage when it's read, but there's the people on earth and they're toiling away and they're working hard and they're baking these bricks and they're building this tower. And twice the author says, both in verse 5 and verse 7, God decides to go down. God looks down. He says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And I think this is a sly little wink from the author of this passage. Humanity is trying to build this massive city, and yet God has to descend to go see it. I think he's having a bit of fun, making sure we understand that God is not threatened by the machinations of man, but knows that we have a tendency, when we decide to amass power for ourselves, that we inevitably cause great harm to ourselves and others. In the story of Babel, in order to protect humanity from itself, God disempowers the people by giving them multiple languages and spreading them throughout the earth. But this is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we see the reversal of Babel. Babel is the story of separation and frustration. Pentecost is the story of empowerment and unification. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in Jerusalem, the city is full of devout Jews from every corner of the known world. It was read for us, all the places that they were from, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, the list goes on, Cretans and Arabs. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? All the disciples are gathered together in one place when the Spirit comes on them, and all these diverse people are gathered in one place. In the Genesis passage, the people are centralized and then scattered. In Acts, all the people are gathered in together. But the reversal of Babel is not what we would expect. We would think that the opposite of frustrating people by giving them many languages would be to go back to one language, whether that's Greek or Aramaic, right? That seems like the logical reversal of many languages. But that's not what God does. Instead, the Spirit empowers the disciples to speak in all different languages of the people. So there are multiple languages being spoken all over the place, but they are all hearing that same thing. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue, the passage says. The Spirit does not make them all speak the same language, but makes the gospel accessible to people in all their difference. This then allows the gospel to be spread all over the world. For now, what we have is a unity of the message and a diversity in the way that the message is delivered and who it's delivered to. In this way, belief in Christ at Pentecost is both unified and decentralized. It's one universal truth. Jesus is Lord, proclaimed in many tongues and everywhere. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is having this kind of feisty little conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she's kind of feeling out Jesus' legitimacy, right? When she points out that the Samaritans worship at a local mountain while the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And she's trying to kind of get a feel for how he responds. And Jesus gives this reply. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Jesus doesn't say that she will be proved all wrong and that one day everyone will worship in Jerusalem. No, instead he tells her that a day is coming when it won't be about the setting, Jerusalem or any other place, but it will be about worshiping in the spirit and in truth. Pentecost is that day, the day in which the Spirit is poured out on all believers wherever they are. The gospel is meant to be spread to every tongue, but the message, Jesus is Lord, is always the same. I believe that the unity and diversity is the work of the Spirit in the church. And in case you feel like I'm sort of pressing on this language thing a little too much to make my point, I'll give you a couple other reasons why I feel compelled to say that. I read for you a little bit ago the passage from 1 Corinthians 12 that therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I want to read a little further. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. In all these, the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Many people, many gifts, one Spirit. Unity in diversity. Many manifestations of this Spirit, but given for the common good. Only together do we make up the whole body. That's one. Here's another one. Remember I was telling you how at Trinity we had this kind of Who is God 101 class? Well, I didn't actually have the Holy Spirit. I do, but I don't. I actually had the Trinity. That was my assignment to teach. And as I was studying, one thing I was reminded of, and I am convinced is important to us, is that the Trinity itself is unity in diversity. In the Western Church, we tend to focus on the unity of the Trinity, the sameness of all three persons of the Trinity. Our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters tend to focus more on the three-personness of the Trinity. In the Nicaea Council, in 325, which is where we get the Nicene Creed, which has stood as the most universal creed for the worldwide church for about 1,700 years, it was decided that the Godhead is homoousios, which is to say of the same substance. They are of the same substance. Absolutely true. But the Trinity is diverse as well. The Father and the Son are of the same substance, but the Son is not the Father of the Father. Only the Father is the Father of the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Son. There are ways in which each member of the Trinity is unique from one another, and yet their unity is never compromised. What more of a perfect model could we ask for? The model for how we are to be together than the Godhead. The Trinity, God's self, unity in diversity. It is the Holy Spirit through which we proclaim that Jesus is Lord. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us together to be the proclamation of that truth. This is the reversal of Babel, that distance and diversity are not obstacles to unity. Members of one body, our proclamation of God's truth is somehow incomplete without each other. Because we are given one Spirit, the Spirit of truth, we are many made one. Our differences are no longer competitive, but cooperative. And this is the reason for our Pentecost celebration, that God now empowers his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that together we can proclaim in every corner of the earth, in every tongue, that perfect truth, that Jesus is Lord and living in us. Amen.